Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 6. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 6. It has been a busy day for the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. They had spent all day preaching and teaching and then finding out that there was people that needed food. And so God did a miracle, a feeding of the 5,000 men, 15,000 people approximately in total, and taking care of each and every one of them. Jesus saw that they had every intention of forcing him to be king because of the miracles he did, that he separated himself and went to a mountain, sent his disciples out to across the Sea of Galilee, and it was that night that there was a storm that approached. The storm caught the disciples, and they got to see the miracle of Jesus walking on water, and they learned the principle that they needed to trust Jesus, no matter what the storm was, that his presence was there. However, as we continue with the Gospel record of John chapter 6, we've got to deal with those people who were fed with this miracle. Can you imagine what it would be like to have 15,000 people approximately miraculously fed by the Lord Jesus Christ? They knew it was a miracle. They knew that this was something big. And there's something about human nature that once you see a sign, you see a wonder, you want to see something else. And so they're planning on thronging the Lord Jesus Christ to get more from him. And that's often one of our sad truths, is that we often go to get God to get something from him rather than be with him. Let's pick this up as the next day the storm is cleared. The people are now desperately looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, not in order to make him God, but in order to make him their servant. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the Gospel record of John chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse number 22. The Gospel record of John chapter 6 and verse number 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats into Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence come thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou thee then, that we may see and believe thee? Or what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, for it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father that giveth you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, give us, or evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and shall believe on me that shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but to the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that had sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but it shall raise it again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that cometh down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he say, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man come to see me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they that shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread that cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, we know that this is a lengthy passage, but it could be summed up in verse number 48. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find. In John chapter 6, the gospel record of 6, John chapter 6, and verse number 48, I am that bread of life. I am the bread of life. And with this, we're going to see what Jesus means when he declares himself. And by the way, if you're keeping track of the names of God, this is one powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. If you don't mind, let's go through this passage and learn more about him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're thankful that you took some time to explain to a bunch of people who had no discernment, no understanding, no discernment whatsoever. We're asking that you would help us to be people of discernment, to be able to see what you're saying, to be able to have spiritual understanding, that you would open up our eyes, and that we may appreciate you even more as being that living bread of life. Help us to see what it means and what that name of God truly is trying to picture for us, that we may know you. I know of myself that I have no ability of myself right now. I'm asking that you would be with my thoughts, my ambitions, my goals, my strength, my tongue, everything I give to you. And ask that you fill me with your precious spirit, that once again you get your own work accomplished through your precious word, and we can trust you. Thank you for being a wonderful God who loves us so very much, and a God who wants us to understand these things. Your name we do pray. Amen. So as the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with the feeding of the 5,000, which was 5,000 men, approximately 15,000 people, this is going to be the continual subject for the next day, that Jesus Christ is that living bread, that he had fed them with a temporary bread, something that would go away. These people are probably hungry again. But they wanted to seek the Lord for a miracle. And Jesus is trying to explain to them who he really is. He is not a miracle working machine. He's not a genie in the lamp. He's not a Santa Claus in the sky. He is God. And again, we have to work in our own minds, because just like these people, we have the temptation of trying to get things from God rather than be with him. Too often we seek God's hand before we seek his face. We try to get things from him rather than be with him. When we realize who he really is and get reminded of it, then it should make us want to be with him even if we don't have needs. To be with him. And so Jesus Christ uses one of his great I am statements here. I am the bread of life. And in this passage, he's working with these people to try to give them understanding of this principle. I am the bread of life. If you don't mind, let's go ahead and let's learn a couple things about here. First of all, Jesus is that bread from heaven. Jesus is that bread from heaven. Notice with me in verse number 22 as we pick it up. The day following the feeding of the 5,000, when the people stood on the other side of the shore, sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save the one where into his disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but his disciples were gone away alone. So this tells us quite a bit. First of all, when Jesus was fed the 5,000, they immediately wanted to force him to be king. We saw that at the end of chapter number 5. And so when Jesus Christ is ready, we saw that in chapter 6, Jesus Christ knew that they were trying to force him to be king because they wanted him to do things for him, to be their servant. And so he separated himself and went up to the mountain to pray. He sent his disciples to the other side, partly so they wouldn't be bothered by the people. The other part is to teach them a lesson, to trust in him. But wouldn't you know, out of those 15,000 people, they had some spies. They wanted to keep track of where Jesus was. And so Jesus went up to the mountain there to keep a track. Oh yeah, Jesus went up the mountain. We know where to find him at. Oh, he sent his disciples out. Okay, we know his disciples are that. They counted the boats that were on the shore. All right, we know how many boats are on the shore. So the next morning, they're excited. All right, Jesus had his time. We want Jesus now. We're waiting for him. He didn't come down off the mountain. So they sent some people up. Hey, you can see Jesus up there? No, we looked all day. Well, we counted the boats. We saw the disciples went out. All the boats are here. Where's this Jesus guy? Now this caused a big panic. They're all just in a fervor now. Can you imagine 15,000 people all panicking, all talking amongst each other, gossiping, getting this all whirlwind? Where'd he go? I don't know. Did you see him? You were supposed to keep track of him. Where'd you went? There are 15,000 people all confused, befuddled, bewildered. Where's this Jesus guy? They're all looking for him. So the Bible goes on and explains. Now we know. How did Jesus get across? He walked. He just walked across the sea. Why? He's God. They weren't expecting that. They were expecting him to book passage. They were expecting him to come down on the mountain. I mean, there was a rainstorm last night, a bad storm. There's no way in the middle of the night he took a boat. By the way, all the boats are here. What happened to him? Did he go away? Where's he at? So now they're just looking for him. They want to find him. Now, why do they want to find him? Not because he's God, but because he fed them. Because he did something for them, and they want more. Their motives are wrong. Do you know that there are some people who have the wrong motives for seeking after Jesus? Even we do. There are often times we're looking for Jesus because we want something from him. There are times we're looking for Jesus because we want him to make us feel better. So often, when we're looking for Jesus, it is for selfish reasons and not for him. Notice as it goes on, verse 23. Howbeit, there came other boats of Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping. So they got in boats and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So now they get in mass, get in the boats. 15,000 of them are now off looking for Jesus. Aren't you glad they didn't have cell phones? didn't have Twitter and pictures and internet, they'd all be trying to take pictures. Oh, you see where Jesus is? All right, everyone, this is where Jesus is at. Everyone flock and you mark your location. They're all looking for him. They're sending off trying to find where he's at. Well, eventually they do. And as they do, they congregate back into a big mass. Notice, if you don't mind, as it goes on. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus, how'd you get here? When'd you get here? Where'd you go? We were waiting for you. Jesus doesn't answer them. Notice what he does say to them. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, remember the word verily means truly, truly. We see this all throughout the gospel record of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Notice Jesus just calls them out. You're not doing it because of the miracles, meaning you're seeking after the miracle working God. You're seeking after the one who filled your belly and you want more. You're seeking me for selfish reasons and not because of who I am. Jesus knows the heart of every man. Now, these people put in a lot of effort to find Jesus. They worked hard. They've had discussions. They've had debates. They've had arguments. They've sent search parties. They found Jesus. But understanding, there's a lot of people who seek after the Lord for the wrong reasons. Selfish reasons do not work. We should be looking for him to be with him, not for just what he can do for us. Remember that we can make things a weaker goal. The goal should be God, but when we're seeking after things, we weaken both goals. We could have so much more to have the Lord rather than just seeking things from him. Notice as Jesus Christ continues with that lesson, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the God the Father hath sealed. So Jesus said, listen, we've got something more for you than just stuff. Now, he is trying to teach them to seek after him, not just things. But they're still stuck on the bread. He supplied their need. They were hungry. They weren't hungry. Now they're hungry again. Jesus is saying, hey, I could feed you forever. And all they heard was, feed me forever. All they heard is that you're going to take care of me forever? Oh, I like this. Let's do that. So they ask a logical, religious question. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What do we have to do? Understand that this is what religion states, teaches. Religion teaches that you have to do something to get something from God. When in fact, we need to have God and he supplies all of our need. It's about having him. Not just getting things from him. But we have in mind, I've got to do something. It's a quick quid pro quo. If I do something for God, he's going to do something for me. If I show up to church, he'll smile on me and help me have a good Monday. Oh, I had a bad Tuesday. I guess that means I didn't do something right. And so we get to this idea that we have to do things, and we go through this vicious cycle of, do I do enough? Did I do enough? Is God pleased with me? And we go to this idea of actions, actions, actions. Now, pause. I'm not saying we have the absence of work. Amen. We serve God because of what he's done for us, not in order to get something from him. The motive is different. My motive should be out of a thankful heart because I'm thankful for what he did for me and I'm thankful for whom he is, rather than trying to serve God in order for him to give me something. We've all made those deals. God, I really, really, really need this thing. And if you give me this thing, I'll be a good boy. I promise I'll do this for you. Ever made a deal like that? That's this type of thing. What can we do to get your blessings? Do you understand that there is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you anymore? and there's nothing you could do for him to love you any less. God loves you. We don't have to earn his love to get his love. He already loves us. It's a different type of relationship. I'm not trying to make him happy today so he can give me a brand new car. Amen. I have a heavenly Father who wants to meet my needs, and I just have to go to my Father and be dependent on him. There's a difference of relationship. And I should serve him because of all that he's done for me. Jesus is going to reiterate this same idea in just a second. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent." So they go to Jesus. "Jesus, what do we have to do in order to get this bread, in order for you to take care of us forever? What do we have to do to keep our bellies filled?" And Jesus understood they're asking the wrong question. It's not about what you could do. So he says, what you start off with is believe in me. Believe in me by faith. Believe in whom I am as God. Trust me. I'm thankful that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It wasn't on a lease program. It wasn't borrowed. It wasn't for a limited time only. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a free gift. In order for it to be a free gift, I can't do anything for it. In order for it to be a free gift, I don't have to go to church. In order to be a free gift, I don't have to pay money to the church. In order for it to be a free gift, I don't have to help little old ladies cross the street. Now, all those things are good things and things I ought to do, but those things do not get me to heaven. Those things don't earn me merit in heaven. Jesus died for me because he loved me and offered himself as a free gift. All I have to do is accept that gift. And I have a difference of relationship. He's now my heavenly Father who loves me and wants to take care of me as I depend upon him. On my side, I don't do anything to earn his favor. I serve God because of the love he's already shown for me. The relationship is different. The motive is different. It's all about this love. Notice as it goes on. "So surely they understood what he said." Verse 30. "They said therefore," so because he said that, they answer him. "They said therefore unto him, 'What sign showest thou that we may see and believe what thou doest, or what doest thou work?'" Sorry, let me English that one correctly. Verse 30, "And they said therefore unto him, 'What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work?'" Now, you may say, well, that sounds like a legitimate question, except within 24 hours ago, he just fed 15,000 people.
Exactly.
What more do you want him to do? What more can he do? You see, they're showing their heart, and Jesus points this out all throughout the gospel record of John. They're asking because they want a miracle. There's something about signs and wonders. Signs and wonders, when people are asking for signs and wonders, is a sign of disbelief, not of belief. True belief, "I believe his word, and it was counted unto righteousness." That's what God said of Abraham. He believed his word and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The idea is, do I believe the person who said it? He is the important one. Yeah. But people get stuck doing signs and wonders. And what happens is that if you're always looking for signs and wonders, what's going to happen is that signs and wonders get old and you have to look for bigger signs, bigger wonders. People do the same thing with entertainment. They go to different churches because they entertain them. They meet their needs. They do this and do this. Well, after a while, that gets boring. And so you're going to need more exciting things, more entertaining things, more other things in order to keep people from where they are. That's why we have jugglers for Jesus and weightlifters for the Lord and clowns for Christ and all the other garbage that's out there. Because people are looking for more things rather than Christ themselves. Can you imagine what audacity? He just fed them. All of them, 15,000 people, a great miracle. And they said, what miracle are you going to show to prove who you are? What? What more do you want? What more do you need? He's already proven himself. But then, as if it was worse, notice the next one, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know what he just, what they're saying? Well, you know, your feeding of the 15,000, feeding of the 5,000, it's not really that big of a deal. Moses fed people for 40 years in the desert. I meant this is an old hat thing. Remember what I just said about bigger miracles?
Yeah.
That miracle yesterday, that was nice, but you know, it's not the greatest we've heard. Moses took care of them for 40 years. So what? What else you got for us? What hard-hearted people. Remember, when people are asking for signs and wonders, it's a sign of disbelief. You're not believing who Jesus is. I don't need signs and wonders. I need to believe him and his word.
Amen.
But can you imagine? They're looking at the creator God. That's not a big deal. So what? What else you got for us? What audacity that they had. What else do you got for me? Come on, you got something bigger than that, old man? Come on. Show us something. Dance for us. They're not in a good place.
No.
If they really realized who they were talking to, they'd probably tone it down just a bit. They're going to get worse before it's over, by the way. This is just the beginning of the conversation. So notice, Jesus corrects their misunderstanding, verse 32. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, so truly, truly, I say unto you that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. All right, let's correct this. Moses didn't feed you. Moses didn't bring down bread from heaven. I know that you guys in your minds made Moses this big thing, but Moses didn't do it. God did. By the way, I'm God. Moses didn't do anything. Moses had no ability to give anyone bread. So, you want to know what a big deal is? That person that you're saying who was a great hero, he didn't do it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, Jesus is going to transition. He said, listen, he took care of the people then, but guess what? He's given you the living bread right now.
Amen.
You can have it now for everlasting life. You have something better than manna. The bread from heaven, right here, right now. But they're not discerning and they don't understand. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Jesus is trying to tell them, I am here. I'm better than Moses. Moses didn't do anything. God fed them and God provided you me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is trying to get their attention. They wanted to bring up bread, so he's talking about bread. He's trying to transition them from the physical to the spiritual. He's trying to get them off of physical things and trying to get them to spiritual things, discerning. Notice as we go on, the conversation goes on, Jesus is that bread of eternal life. Jesus is that bread of eternal life. Well, Jesus is trying to transition, but the Jews never catch up. They don't stay with the metaphor. They want the living bread. They're hungry now. They want stuff now. Notice in 34, and they said unto him, Lord, give us this bread. So here's the idea. Jesus fed them yesterday. They were all filled to overflowing. They had leftovers. Everyone had their fill. We made a big deal out of that. Next day, well, that bread that was fed, it went away. Most of us probably enjoy eating, so we don't mind that we get another meal. But it'd be kind of nice if we never had to eat again.
Amen.
But it goes away. It's only temporary. So they're hungry again. Jesus said, I'm that living bread. Well, good. If you're that living bread, feed us. We're hungry. They didn't quite transition. They're still stuck on this. They didn't understand pictorial language. It's like someone who doesn't understand sarcasm. They're still stuck on that literal idea. Jesus is saying, it's not what I'm talking about now. Oh, give us this bread. We're hungry now. Come on, feed us. I'm so glad you said you're going to feed us. They're not quite catching it. Notice verse 35, Jesus answers them. Jesus said to them, I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, when Jesus Christ is transitioning, he says one of these I am statements. Now, for us in a Western culture, unless you've been taught the Bible, this wouldn't be a big deal to you. However, for the Hebrew people, especially ones that are familiar with Moses, they are. You see, when Moses stood before the burning bush and God spoke to him, and Moses said, what name should I tell them? Who is it that I tell the people that sent me? And God answered, I am. This is going to be the name of God, Jehovah, the self-sustaining God. What is this? It is a God that doesn't need anything else. God does not need gas. He does not need rest. He does not need any outside source to continue on. He is the self-sufficient God. And the idea of I am was a very powerful statement to the Hebrew mind. For anyone who knew their Bible, this was a declaration that someone was God. Jesus Christ is declaring himself God to the Hebrew mind, where he says, I am that bread of life. I am. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, in this statement, Jesus Christ is going to use this I am statement through the rest of the gospel record of John. He's going to say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Each of these I am statements, when Jesus said, I am, that is a statement that said he is Jehovah God. And the Hebrew people understood what he was saying. They knew it. Jesus just said, I am the bread of life. I, God, the self-sustaining one, am the bread of life. And if you have me, you will never be hungry or thirst again. Now again, he has already transitioned. They haven't caught up yet, but he's already transitioned from the physical to the spiritual. He's speaking metaphorically. He's going to be speaking metaphorically the rest of the time. Now understand, we're not afraid of figurative language. We know in the figurative language that God is still trying to get across something literal. What is he literally saying? He's God, depend upon him, and he satisfies us. So we're not afraid of figurative language, but some people haven't caught up. So like a meal, a person can sit at the table and not eat. You know that you can have food in front of you and still be hungry if you don't do anything with it. Jesus Christ is saying, I am the bread of life, but you have to receive it. You have to take it for yourself. Notice as he goes on in verse 36. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Without personal faith, the bread of life does not nourish the soul. The people said, what's the sign? Jesus said, he was the sign. And they rejected that sign. They did not believe him. Why? Because they wanted something to fulfill their physical needs and was missing the idea that they had spiritual needs that they'd be taken care of. They rejected him. They would not feast on him. They wanted other signs. They wanted other things to take care of them. They simply would not receive. Jesus had given them an open invitation to receive this eternal life. And he gives an open invitation to anyone and everyone, whosoever will. That word whosoever is an open calling, whosoever. It doesn't matter who you are. God is willing to take anyone who will come to Jesus. He will accept them. What a wonderful God that we have. Notice as it continues to go on, as Jesus explains, as we go to verse number 37. It says, and all the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Once again, an open invitation. God giveth people to me, and I'm going to take everyone that comes to me. Thankful for that. Verse number 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to the will of him that sent me. Now, we had covered this in chapter 5, but remember that the Lord Jesus Christ explains in chapter 5 that he has no independent thought from God. What does that mean? That Jesus is God. And that because he's God, what God thinks, Jesus thinks. Jesus didn't have an independent will or operating. Remember, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not three different beings. There's one being, three aspects. So what God thinks, Jesus thinks. Jesus doesn't think something and say, I wonder what my Father wants to do. He thinks, because he is God, they think the same thing. Amen. Jesus is now reiterating that again. And this is what is the Father's will that sent me, that all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it again the third day. So verse 38, he says, I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do my Father's will. Whatever God's will is, that's my will. We're the same being. And I came down here to bring everyone to me that I should lose nothing, but in the last day, raise up again at the last day. Now again, he's speaking spiritual language and they're not quite understanding. Now we know that this is literal. If you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus will raise you up again in the resurrection. Amen. We're thankful for that. We get the promise that if we die, that's not the end. That's our hope. Our hope is the blessed hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. That I don't just get salvation right now where I feel good about myself and then die and then it's all over. My hope is going to be completed when God takes me up and I get my brand new body to live with him forever. I'm thankful that this isn't the end, but God has so much more for me. Notice verse 40 again. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Once again, he's repeating himself. God sent me down here. I am the living bread. Believe on me, you have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life is a present possession with eternal benefits. It begins the moment of belief, and it can never be lost. That's the confidence of a believer, that Jesus will never misplace us, he'll never lose us, that he promises to keep us, he sealed us, we're his. Isn't that wonderful? I'm thankful that it's not even dependent upon me. Many of you are good at losing keys or losing things. God never misplaces us. If it was left up to us, we'd probably misplace it. But it's not up to us. God's job to keep us saved. It's God's job to make sure we get to heaven, not ours, and we could trust him to do his work. As we continue on, Jesus is teaching this lesson. We also see Jesus is that living bread. Jesus is that living bread. Verse 41, and the Jews then murmured at him. Why? He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The Jews are not happy. Now, as a reminder, in the Gospel record of John, when it refers to the Jews, it's referring to those Hebrew people who rejected Christ. Remember, the Gospel record of John is written at 90 AD, 60 years after this event. And by this time, the Hebrew people have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as a national people. And so the word Jews is actually a Greek term used to refer to the Hebrew people, especially of Judah. But when the Gospel record of John is using it, it's using it for the idea of not only the Hebrew people who live in Judah, but dealing with the people who have nationalistically rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jews then murmured. What's another word for murmuring? Gossiping, complaining. By the way, it's a sin that God always hates. 2.5 million people traveled through the wilderness, complaining and murmuring the whole time. Just as a little asterisk, if you were to say as a trivia question, what's the sin God killed the most people for? Murmuring. Read the book of Numbers. God hates complaining. What is complaining, by the way? When you complain, you are telling that God has not been good to me. God has not been good to me. That's why God takes it very seriously, because you're slandering his name. God is always good and God is always right. You know what these goofballs did? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that God sent down. You believe in me, you have eternal life. The Jewish people responded, can you believe this guy? I can't believe he just said that. They're having a hard time. Why? He even says why. Because he said, I am the bread of life. They understood what he just said. This guy just claimed to be God. Can you believe that? How dare he do that? Notice as they're murmuring, it's worse. Verse 42. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? Isn't it wonderful about what gossip does? They had a misunderstanding of it. And at this time, there was a great rumor out that Jesus was illegitimate. Why? Because probably Joseph would say, he's not my kid. I mean, he said he's my stepkid, but he's not mine, which is true. I'm raising him. I'm thankful for him. And so there was a big rumor that, oh, you know what Mary did? This illegitimate child. And illegitimacy was a very big deal back then. And so what they're doing is using rumors to verify their belief that Jesus is off his rocker. This guy's crazy. How can he say he's God? How can he say he came from heaven? Oh, you know, he's already a liar. He's illegitimate. Of course. You know, they're in some bad territory right now.
Yeah.
We are reminded of something that when people don't like the message, they try to destroy the messenger. You don't like the preaching, get rid of the preacher. They murmured and gossip, and their idea is if they could somehow disqualify the messenger, they don't have to listen to the message. And so they're trying to disqualify Jesus. We don't want to believe him. He's off his rocker. And this is the reasons why. And they base it off of rumor and gossip. We need to be very careful, because more often than you think, you base a lot of what you believe off rumor and gossip. Nothing is more apparent today than today's news. Social media, whatever else. Most people believe what they see off social media and base their arguments, their belief system, their emotions off of what they see. Listen, you can't trust anything anymore. The news people lie. I don't care which news thing you listen to. Social media lies. They all have their own thing, and it snowballs out of control.
Yeah.
I almost want to illustrate something, but I'm not. Ask me later when I'm not recording. But you know that people do this all the time. A lot of what you believe about world politics, about hot button topics, are based off of your listening to rumors off of social media, news, Facebook, YouTube, blah, 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 blah. Take your pick. You say, well, there's no other source. That's one of our problems today, is that it is emotionally charged garbage and gossip. Who knows what anyone can believe anymore? That's the type of world we live in. And we need to be very, very careful. Consider that the next time you are actually discussing something with someone, how much do you believe a person, a place, a thing, an event, or whatever else comes from an unsubstantiated rumor that you didn't verify yourself? We need to be careful of that. That's what these people are doing here. They heard a rumor about Jesus. Now they're using it against him for a reason why they shouldn't listen to him, which is the absolute worst thing they can do. They're gossiping and complaining, which God already hates. They're using other gossip to verify their disbelief and distrust in Jesus Christ. Horrible, horrible, horrible. So, what else? Verse number 43. Jesus, therefore, so because of this, Jesus knows what's in the heart of the man. He hears them complaining. He hears their rumors. He hears their gossiping. Jesus, therefore, answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. Stop complaining. I hear you. Ever been caught by your parents doing something you're not supposed to? Jesus caught him complaining. The one sin that God hates very much so, he's killed more people in the Bible than anything else. Stop complaining. I heard you. If they had any sense, they should have chills going down their spine right now and say, oops. Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Verse number 44 is a verse worth highlighting. The Bible here shows very clearly that it's God who draws people to men. Now, we know that there are different systems of belief that will take it too far and say either someone cannot get saved unless God does it completely, and there are people that will try to argue against it and say, no, it's all dependent on us. The answer is yes. God draws but gives the choice to us. But the Holy Spirit has to be drawing someone in order for them to get saved. The good thing is that God is always previous, and he is working in the lives of everybody.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
So God is working on everyone. If you heard the gospel, it's not by accident. God was purposely trying to draw and trying to bring you to himself. I'm thankful that we have a seeking God. We saw that in the gospel record of John chapter 4, that Jesus is seeking to save that which was lost, and the Father is seeking such to worship him. Notice as we continue to go on. Verse number 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, this is starting to bring upon the promises of the new covenant, that God promised the Hebrew people that he would draw them to himself and that he would write the word of God in their hearts, meaning they're going to get saved and God is going to place his word, his spirit inside of their heart. And now they're not going to need laws to obey, that as long as you're following after God, you're automatically going to do what's right. I'm thankful for that system. I'm thankful that we don't have to memorize 612 laws, 613 laws. We can't even obey the 10 that God gave us, much less the 613. But the Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is simply follow after him, and if you follow after him, you will do what's right. Listen, if I'm following after him, I don't have to be tempted with a choice whether to go to the bar or not. If I'm following after him, there are certain things I'm not going to watch because I can't follow him and watch at the same time. God makes things simple, we make things complicated. Notice as it goes on. Verse number 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is of God. He hath seen the Father. That's Jesus. So he reminds everyone, no one's seen God except for me, because I know him very intimately, and I'm telling you about him. I saw God, and I'm telling you about him. The way you get to know God is through Jesus Christ. Verse number 47. Verily, verily, so truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. May I pause? We're in gospel record of John chapter 6. And how many times have we seen this type of statement? Believe on Jesus, you have everlasting life. Jesus is trying to make it simple. You believe. Remember, we saw in the gospel record of John chapter 1 that it is believe, receive, and become the sons of God. Believe, receive, become. We know that belief is not just an intellectual belief or an intellectual acceptance. It's the idea of full trust. For example, if I was to believe this chair would hold me up, I can halfway sit on it, not touch it, and say I believe, but it does nothing for me. It does nothing for me until I actually put my weight on it and trust it to hold me up. You can believe an airplane can take you to one destination to another, but it does you no good until you actually get on the plane. You can intellectually believe that God can save you, but it does you no good until you personally accept and receive him. That's what we're talking about belief. Not an intellectual acceptance, but a spiritual acceptance of of intelligent facts. I'm thankful we have a reasonable hope. And Jesus over and over is making it clear, believe on me, you have everlasting life. It's simple. We make things complicated. Notice as it goes on. He repeats himself in verse number 48. I am that bread of life. All you need is me. That's all you need. Verse number 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. All right? That didn't sustain them. They didn't have that everlasting life for eating manna. Jesus is offering them something different. Remember, he's trying to transition them past the feeding of the 5,000, past that miracle, past physical bread, to accepting Jesus and recognizing he's trying to offer them something more than a next meal.
Amen.
He's trying to offer them everlasting life. And just like if I had a meal in front of me, I have to do something with it. I have to receive it and put it inside of me.
Amen.
What do I do with Jesus? I receive it and make it part of me. He's doing the same thing. Notice 51. Verse 50. And this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am that living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give for my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is trying to make it clear. Believe on me. Believe on me. I am that bread of life. I am the bread of life. Believe on me. Now, as I said before, these people are having a hard time transitioning from the metaphor. They still are thinking about bread. They're still thinking about their stomach rumbling. They're still thinking about how he's going to give them the next meal. And so because of that, they're not listening. Have you ever talked to someone and you could tell they're not listening? They're nodding and smiling, but you could tell they just didn't hear a word you said. They heard some fragments and they try to put it together. But remember, they've already rejected him. Because they already rejected him, they're not listening closely. They're only listening on a surface enough to try to reject him again. How do I know? Well, the next verse. We see that Jesus Christ is the bread that sustains us. Jesus is the bread that sustains us. Verse number 52. The Jews, therefore, strove, that carries the idea of fight, quarreled, argued among themselves, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Remember, they haven't transitioned from the metaphor. So Jesus said, you got to eat of this bread. And they go, wait a second. We're not doing this cannibalism thing. What do you mean, eat him? Are we just going to like attack him now and everybody, I want a toe? They haven't transitioned. Jesus is trying to give them something better than this. But they're still stuck. They've already rejected Jesus. Now they've only halfway listened. Now they're fighting in the middle of this thing. What do you mean? Are we going to eat him? Do you want to eat him? What? I don't know. What's going on? It's almost like a facepalm moment. Like, come on, guys. We can do better than this. Come on. Unfortunately, because they've rejected Jesus, they're not understanding. They're still stuck on the physical. You know that there's some guy getting his fork out and saying, all right, are we going to do this? I mean, is this what we're going to do? They're not getting it. Jesus is trying over and over, but they rejected him. Because they rejected him, they're not listening. Jesus is over and over trying to explain, trying to bring them along. And now he says, you've got to eat of me, the bread of life, hoping that they would get this. He's not speaking literally. He's not saying, hey, everybody carve out a piece. But you know, in their minds, they go, okay, well, I guess that's what we're doing. Is this what we're, really? And they start fighting among themselves. Why? Because there's some people who think we're going to eat him. There's other people like, what are you thinking? No, what? We're not going to eat you. They're all confused and befuddled. Now remember, it's not just five people. We're talking about 5,000 plus people who are confused and befuddled. Just had a brain thing. What are the disciples thinking right now? Looking at 15,000 people, seeing some people take out their forks and kind of... You never know what people are going to do. So now, Jesus is going to try to explain to them some more. Try to bring them along. Let's see if they get it now. I'm not hopeful. Verse number 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily. Notice how many times he said verily, verily. Truly, truly. Over and over, he's trying to get their attention. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh and of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Notice he's doubling down. All right? You guys don't see the metaphor. I'm going to double on the metaphor, and hopefully you get this, that you understand you're not going to eat me. We're talking about something other than physical. We're spiritual. But we're going to double down. Hopefully you could see the nonsense of this and understand I'm speaking something else. I'm speaking spiritually. I'm using figurative language to get across a literal idea. Verily, verily, I say to you, except that you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Can you imagine some of the people up there? He wants us to be cannibals and now vampires? By the way, this is what Christianity was accused of during the Roman days. This is one of the justifications they had for killing the Christians during the 10 persecutions for the first 300 years. Is that they said they're cannibals and they're vampires. Why? Because people weren't understanding what Jesus was saying. He didn't say you have to eat me physically and then drink my blood and then everyone's going to live forever. We're not talking about vampirism. We're not talking about cannibalism. We're move past this. It's spiritually undiscerning people that are still stuck on this. Nobody in their right mind is thinking we're going to go eat Jesus. Now, I say that, but we have religions now that say every Sunday we're eating Jesus, the body of Jesus. And they have ceremonies where you actually get to eat Jesus and drink his blood. It's called Catholicism. That's what they teach, is that you're actually eating Jesus and drinking his blood. Lutherans also do that too. The only difference between Lutherans and Catholics is that it doesn't become Jesus' body and blood until it's actually in your mouth. That's the difference between transubstantiation and consubstantiation. Well, we reject that. We're not eating Jesus, and we don't need to eat Jesus to have eternal life. Amen. Okay, we're settled on this. We believe the Bible, and we believe that Jesus is trying to give us spiritual truth without asking us to go eat someone. Amen. Okay, we're making sure we're on the same page now. All right, nobody's trying to get hungry for some pastor chops or anything later on. So, notice as it goes on. Verse number 54. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Not talking about vampirism. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I am him. You can imagine these poor befuddled people right now. Now, Jesus is going to have his body broken at the cross of Calvary. He is going to have his blood shed at the cross of Calvary. And at the cross of Calvary, we are forgiven of our sins, not because we have a special jar in the back of Jesus' blood that everyone gets to pass around. Jesus is talking about spiritually, he died for us on the cross to forgive us of our sins, all of it. And I'm thankful for it. Notice as it goes on, verse 57, he's trying to bring this across. He doubled down. They're not understanding. He's trying to let them know that this is ridiculous. Instead, let's look at the spiritual. We're not actually talking about eating anyone. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, I live by my Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. And this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Again, Jesus Christ is using these symbols, these pictures, figurative language. He's trying to show this personal appropriation, this personal receiving. Eating and drinking are used as symbols as believing and receiving. The blessings of verse number 35, where he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and believeth on me shall never thirst, are the same blessings from verse 51 and verse 54, where Jesus is talking about eating of his flesh and drinking the blood. In each case, those that came to Jesus receive him are given eternal life. Jesus said, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, this is not about the Lord's Supper. That ordinance would be instituted later and used as a memorial for what Jesus said. This is talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary, who died for your sins and died for mine to give us eternal life. And that we believe on what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, and we will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, well, after that, what do I do with a message? First of all, if you're not saved, what would stop you? Would you still be so spiritually undiscerning now that you say, well, I don't really want that? Why wouldn't you? It's a free gift. Second of all, we have the principle here that instead of seeking things from God, we should seek God himself. And when we have God, we have everything we need. God is willing to supply it. It's that relationship that we have, that we should be looking for him and thankful for him. And now I do things differently. I don't do things in order to get something from him. I do things in order to, because of what he has done for me. My motives have changed. Everything has changed. It's all about God. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. And he should be the goal of our life. He should be the purpose of our life. He should be the one that we are trying to please because of what he's done for us. Because of the salvation that we've offered, that he's offered to us, that we receive for ourselves. We have this free gift. Nothing we had to do for it. But now we have the privilege of serving him because of what he's done for us. Third of all, we need to become more discerning people. There's probably some times that you read this without discernment and you were confused as the Jewish people. Is this saying we're eating Jesus? No, we're not. There's understanding spiritual discernment inside of the Bible so we could see the truth. Jesus does this quite often. Jesus spoke in parables not in order to hide truth, but to reveal truth to people who really wanted to know it. That's the same thing true of the Bible. Oftentimes people will say, I don't understand the Bible. Well, are you willing to receive the Bible? Amen. No? Well, okay. That's why you're not receiving it. Amen. Well, I don't understand the Bible. Are you looking for God? Are you trying to get to know him? No? Well, then you're missing the whole thing. This is a book about God that God wants to reveal himself. We'll learn more if we look for God. Amen. And if we look for God, he promises to be found. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I'm thankful that we have a spiritual book, but because it's a spiritual book, it requires spiritual discernment. And we need spiritual discernment. I'm thankful the author of the Bible lives inside of me. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he lives inside of you. And you could always cheat. God, I have no clue what this is saying, but you wrote this. Can you tell me what you meant by this? That's pretty easy. I'm thankful he can, that he is the greatest teacher. I'm thankful for this. Now, this is not going to be the only I am statement. You expect seven of them in total in the Gospel record of John, where Jesus is over and over trying to use something physical to illustrate a spiritual truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the great shepherd. I am the door. I am the light. Over and over, he's trying to use these physical illustrations to teach a spiritual truth that they can understand more about him by comparing these physical things. Not that Jesus Christ is going to be a literal door that you open up. Just like he wasn't literal bread that we get to go nibble on every now and again just so we could have eternal life. But he's trying to use this to bring us to a spiritual understanding. He works from bringing us to the known to the unknown. And I'm thankful that we have a God who wants us to know and understand him. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And again, thank you for the privilege of your Bible. Now, I know that this was a lengthy passage and a very deep subject, but we know that we could simplify it, that if someone in here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, let them receive your gift of eternal life by trusting in you, that you would give people courage and bravery to receive that. For the rest of us, help us to be spiritually discerning people, that we could discern what you're saying in the Bible, that we could learn of you, and that, Lord, you would also help us to be people who are looking for you and not just things that you could do for us. Thank you for being a loving God who loves us more than we could ever understand, more than we could ever comprehend. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.